Let us read further in God's Word. First of all, from the Old Testament, from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the last chapter of that book, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 in our Pew Bibles, page 845. Then we will return to Luke chapter 1, and finishing up this morning, the Song of Zacharias, we'll read from Luke 1, verse 67 through the end of the chapter. It's page 904. Two Sundays ago, we began looking at the Song of Zacharias, the first part of that song, where he focused on worshiping the God of salvation as he was making himself known in the horn of salvation. And this morning, we'll pick up where he begins to concentrate on the role of John as the forerunner. So Malachi chapter 4, this is God's word. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So ends the reading of Malachi chapter 4. Turning now to Luke 1. Luke 1, and beginning at verse 67 through verse 80. Our text will be verses 76 through 79. Luke 1, verse 67. Now his father, that's John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Here ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it sure is a tender moment or picture that we find in our text. I mean, Zacharias, at this point in his prophecy, turning to his little son and saying to him, And you, child. As you know, that child is John. And he is in so many ways what today we would call a miracle child, a miracle baby, being born to parents very well advanced in years and never having had any children, but unexpectedly and most wonderfully, God gives to them John. And in our text, Today is John's circumcision, and family and friends have come to celebrate and to rejoice in the blessing that God has given in the person of John. And it is at this moment also that God graciously sets loose the tongue of Zacharias so that he can again speak. The discipline for his doubt is over. The chastening for his unbelief is at an end, and Zacharias can speak once more. And so he does, and we're told what he says and how he worships the true and living God. Now, as mentioned, two Sundays ago, we studied the first part of the words of Zacharias. He listened as he broke out in praise to God, as recorded in verse 68 and following, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and has redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us." Zacharias carries on that way for a while, doesn't he? All the way even through verse 75. And it's all about how great God is. So faithful, so mighty, so merciful, so purposeful. Really, what a God, Zacharias is saying, and what a rescue he is accomplishing. But now in verse 76, there is a shift. Here in verse 76, the prophet turns from looking heavenward, as it were, towards now his son here on the earth, towards John. And this is the tender picture. This is the tender moment. You can almost see it in your mind, can't you? An old man looking towards, or maybe leaning towards, maybe even cradling in his arms, this little boy, 8 days old, so special, so loved, so cherished. And Zacharias says, "And you, child." And then we get the rest of the text, and it's a prophecy, isn't it? It's a true and a beautiful prophecy concerning John. This morning it's our privilege to listen in to this prophecy. We get to come close, as it were, to old Father Zacharias as he speaks the word of the Lord concerning his newborn son. Remember, Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. These are not pious wishes that he is expressing, or meaningless dreams or vain hopes or anything like that. No, Zacharias proclaims what is and what will be. So here we have a true and a beautiful prophecy concerning John. And one thing we have to say right off is how these words sure display Zacharias' faith. They show his faith. They set it forth. They prove it. His faith. Zacharias really was a believer. Let's notice that. Let's take a few moments to register that. Verse 76, what does the old man say? "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." So this means, as we all know, this means that John will be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John will go before him to open the way, as it were, to get the people ready, to wake them up, to call them to repentance and faith, so that they are alert and waiting and prepared for the arrival, for the appearing of their Redeemer, the great horn of salvation. John is the prophet who will go before the highest. So how does Zacharias know this? How can he say these things? Well, part of the answer is that being a man of God, he knew the Word of God. And so he knew that before the Savior himself appeared, someone would come to announce him. Someone would arrive to go before him. How clearly that is taught, for instance, in the prophets. If we take Isaiah 40, for example, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." Well, no doubt, Zacharias knew these words. He knew that there had to be a special prophet to prepare the way. Another passage we can assume that Zacharias knew was from the prophet Malachi. Chapter 3, verse 1, where God is speaking, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." These were words, these were prophecies that lived in the minds and hearts of every God-fearing Jew in those days. All those who longed, who looked for redemption in Israel. So there was to be this voice, there was to be this messenger who would come before the Messiah. But how could Zacharias have known that that messenger, that voice, that prophet would be his son John? How could Zacharias, looking at his newborn son, mere 8 days old, how could Zacharias know that he, John, was that prophet? Well, to that question, we only have to look back, don't we? Earlier in Luke 1, to that moment when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias in the temple and laid out to him, straight out, the plan. Zacharias, you will have a son. And what's more, verse 15 of Luke 1, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a revelation. Of course it was. The angel was saying to Zacharias, your son Zacharias, who's coming, he's it. He is the forerunner. He is the one whom God will use to prepare the Savior's way. And of course, who can argue with an angel? How clearly Gabriel speaks. And yet, as we know, the initial response of Zacharias was less than exemplary. He didn't believe it. "How shall I know this?" he said. "I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." You know, he might as well have said, "Mr. Angel, you are crazy. You cannot be serious. This is no time for a joke. I don't believe it. You are telling me the impossible. It is entirely and completely impossible what you are saying." That's Zacharias. And don't we understand that, congregation? I mean, really, don't we too know something about the struggle with unbelief? Do we believe so easily every word that we find in Scripture? How many people today, speaking now in the world and even in the church at large, how many people, for example, have trouble believing the creation account? How many people doubt the flood ever happened? How many people struggle to accept all of the miracles, especially the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many people dispute the severity of our sin and guilt? We're not that bad, are we? How many people say no way to the reality of hell? How many people flat out reject that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father? How many people refuse to believe that marriage is between one man and one woman? That's it. Just because it's in a book, people say, that doesn't make it so. And we hear these things, don't we? And many more. And maybe even sometimes we think some of them or wonder some of them. And that fact really brings forward the ultimate issue. It is not enough for God to speak. But there must come a corresponding response on our part, an embrace of His words. We must receive them. And we must believe them, accept them, trust them, and live according to them. And the fact is, for Zacharias, the first time he's confronted with a revelation of God, he says, "No. How can this be? I don't believe." But now in our text, we see a different spirit. Now we see that there's been a change, that God has worked. And that previously unbelieving Zacharias is now so full of faith. Well, you might say, look, he got a child. There's all the evidence you need. But still, to think about how he can look at this infant son, 8 days old, just barely born into this world. And he can say so boldly and so clearly, you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. Let's wonder at this. Little John cannot do anything at all at this point. Like the rest of us, at 1 week old, he simply nursed and slept and cried, and that was about it. And yet Zacharias can say with all boldness and confidence, you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways. What we hear in these words is faith. Zacharias has become a believer. And it is all the work of the Holy Spirit, of course it is. And no doubt the long months of no talking for Zacharias. No doubt he thought and prayed and more. And through all of that, God was at work in him and leading him and teaching him and bringing him to this point. It reminds us that sometimes when we are laid aside, sometimes when we are disciplined by the Lord, sometimes those can be very good times, can they? Now we hear the fruit of that in Zacharias as he with his mouth displays his faith. Maybe it's good to pause here and ask ourselves the question, are we anything like Zacharias? Do we believe the Word and the words of God? All of them. All of them. Especially now his work of salvation as carried out in Jesus Christ. Do we believe that we need Him? Desperately so. Do we believe that He is the Savior, the only one, the sure one? Do we say yes to the revelation that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no other way to become right with God? And that to become right with God, to prepare to meet our Maker, is so important. Do we believe all these things and much, much more? And with that, another question, is it clear from our talk, from our words? Can people tell us, or tell with us, like they could hear from Zacharias at this point, can people tell that we are believers? Do our words display our faith? Do we speak clearly and boldly regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation and our looking to Him in faith? Do we share that with our family, with our friends? Do we tell the elders when they visit? Can we speak of the things of God in our life? Does our overall conversation throughout our days with other people, with all kinds of people, of course it needs to be clear in our living too, but our words as well. We are listening to Zacharias here. When people listen to us, is it clear that what's in the Bible, what's in there, we believe it. We believe it all. What about in times of crisis? In times of trial and suffering, when it is difficult to discern the ways of God and the will of God, to understand, do we then still reflect with our words, our trust is in God? What about how we speak generally? Is our speech reflective of the commitment of our heart to obey the Lord? To speak also cleanly, kindly, truthfully, and more. You see, the words of Zacharias serve as a witness to his faith. And therein is a challenge for every one of us. What do our words say about you? Do our words show that we are believers? Do we talk in a way that displays our faith? Of course, in all this, we do not forget again the presence of the Holy Spirit. He was with Zacharias. He was working in Zacharias. He was enabling Zacharias. But what was true for Zacharias in a special way is also true for every Christian. The secret every time for our faith is the Almighty, most gracious Holy Spirit. So let us seek for Him in our life and more walk with Him. Zacharias' prophecy therefore displays his faith. But secondly, let's notice how in his prophecy, Zacharias explains salvation. He explains salvation. Now, this too is very special to see and very helpful as well. Because in a few short words, you know, sometimes people say, well, how can I talk about my faith? How can I tell people what it's all about? Well, here in a few short words, Zacharias lays it all out. What salvation is all about. Look at verse 77 and 78. How John will go before the Lord to prepare his way, Zechariah says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. So Zechariah says, John will give people knowledge of salvation. John will tell people what is involved in salvation. And we all need this, don't we? Who knows about salvation by nature? Who's even aware of their own need of salvation? How ignorant man is left to himself. Whole peoples, even and nations today, walk in darkness and have no light. They don't know. That was true in John's day with the Jews, with the people of God. How much more so it was true with the Gentiles. And us too. We're not born into this world with a natural knowledge of God's work in Jesus Christ. Think of our neighbors and people who live and work and study with us. Think of our children. All our children and our young people whom we care for and love and whom we are seeking to raise up for God. How important that along the way we give them, we sow in them, we lay firmly within them the foundation of the knowledge of salvation. So what's that involve? Well, John will highlight three things. One is, the first thing, the knowledge of salvation is all about the forgiveness of sins. In verse 77, he will give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, the forgiveness of their sins. And here, obviously, we meet the crucial issue, don't we? Our sins. Well, one of the prophets describes as having separated us from God, our sins. That's a reference to all of our missing the mark of God's glory. All of our transgressing the laws of God, His commandments, breaking them in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, breaking them by our omission as well as by our commission. In countless ways we come guilty before God, already in Adam, our covenant head, and then in our own life, more and more we are in debt to God. You ever think of all your sins? Your sin history? Talk about our internet history. What is your sin history? What are your sins? What are your besetting sins? What are some of your most lamentable sins? Can you name your sins? How many sins are you guilty of before God? How many sins do you commit every day? The Bible's picture of us is that we are all hopelessly sinful by nature, guilty of a million, billion sins and more. And the issue every time is, how can you make up for that? Is there anything we can do to get free of our sin, free of the burden, of the guilt, of the judgment that is destined for every sinner? And along the way here, one of the things that makes sin so dangerous is that it is so deceptive. Meaning that we can be listening to what is being said right now and not be affected one bit. Not believing it. Thinking we're quite fine. Questioning even whether there will be a judgment, a reckoning. And if there will be, we'll make it, we think, because we're quite fine people after all. Moral, church-going, decent. No. The Bible has no time for that. No acceptance of that. Sin marks every one of us, and sin will destroy every one of us. Somehow, to survive, we need to get free of sin, and the debt has to be paid. But how? And see, that's where our text enters in, and why what John says is, or what John will say is so important, because his work is to give knowledge of salvation by the remission of sins. So John will be going out saying, there's a way to escape. There's a way to flee from the wrath to come. There's a way to be set free from the guilt of our sin. And how does that happen? Well, how does anyone get forgiveness? Let us listen further to the text. Verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God. And that will be John's second thing, as it were. Through the tender mercy of our God. See, God, for all His holiness and justice and righteousness, God is also full of tender mercy, full of kind, compassion. The word for tender mercy here is a really beautiful word, because it suggests that God not simply looks very passively and cerebrally, somewhat from a distance on the plight of sinners. No, way more than that. God is moved within Himself. His tender mercy means that He is moved in the very depths of His being. He is moved with pity, moved to act kindly. He, as it were, feels our lostness and feels for us in it, so much that He is moved to address it. If we are Christian this morning, truly so, with all our heart, do we realize that we owe every piece of our salvation to the tender mercy of our God? Think how He showed that mercy already in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were newly fallen and hiding behind some leaves and in some trees. And God knew what had happened. Of course He did. But He didn't enter the garden stomping His feet and shaking His fist. He didn't come fuming and shouting and set to carry out justice. No, He came calling, "Adam, where are you?" And then when He heard the whole story, which was never for His benefit, for He knew it all, but to give Adam and Eve the opportunity to confess it. It was for them. And after they spilled it all, and not in a very upright way, I mean blame shifting and all the rest of that, but still He came to them with mercy and grace. Oh yes, there was judgment. There had to be. There was pain for the woman, toil for the man, curse for all humanity. They had to exit the garden and they faced returning to the dust. There was all of that, and it is so devastating to be sure. But did not God in that context promise them deliverance? And didn't He even provide clothes for them? They were wearing fig leaves. That would never do. It's like He took them shopping. No, He did more than that. He sacrificed animals. And He clothed them with the skins. And He was proclaiming in that the gospel. And He was showing tender mercy. And it is that very tender mercy that brings the Lord now to forgiving sinners. Even to this day, He will forgive sinners for their sin. Whatever their sin, all their sin, their whole life of sin, He will forgive. That means He will no longer hold accountable. He will set totally free from guilt and judgment. Never having to answer for them. All the things that you are guilty of and can't get away from and can't make payment for and can't seem to forget about. With God's forgiveness, that means you will no longer have to answer eternally for them. There may be consequences that we still have to accept in this life. That's true. But the record before God's face is forgiven, clean, the debt is paid, righteous even before me for Jesus' sake. You know there is a way to silence your crying conscience. It's through the forgiveness God extends in His mercy. But of course, how does He do that? We need more details still. And John will give those details. End of verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Now this is a word we don't use anymore much. Day spring. Well, we can all figure it out, can we? Day spring simply means the springtime of the day. The start of the day. The sunrise. The sun as it comes over the horizon. Think like this morning was beautiful, wasn't it? So clear, so bright, and if it was a summer day, so warm. The sun with all of its blessings. And Zacharias makes use of that imagery now to say this is what John is going to talk about. And likely the old man is thinking of Malachi 4 and the Son of Righteousness. And the point being that God will so kindly and mercifully arrange for sinners to be forgiven through the rising of that sun. No, not the earthly sun, but the sun from heaven. And with His coming, the great day of God's salvation will dawn. And for all believers in this glorious sun, God will grant forgiveness. And He will grant it because what will happen is that this sun in his life will take upon himself the burden of his people's guilt, and he will in that sense be made sin, made to bear it, and made then to pay for it, which he will do on the cross of Calvary in his suffering and in his death. The Lord Jesus Christ will satisfy the wrath and justice of God, and he will thus make payment for all the sin of all his people, and he will give his life even in their place. The day spring will go out into the darkness. His light will, as it were, go out. He will die and be buried. But in doing so, he will purchase the Lord's everlasting light and blessing for his people through the day spring from on high. So what Zacharias is doing is he is explaining salvation. As he prophesies concerning John and what John will do and say, and how he will give knowledge to the people of God of salvation, how that will be John's work. At the same time, Zacharias is giving his son a crash course in theology. And he is setting the program out for his son. You will talk about remission of sin, John. You will highlight the mercy of God, John. And you will proclaim the day spring from on high. And let me say yet on this, is this not a wonderful way to summarize salvation? Let it be helpful for you and me personally. If we're saved, to know what has happened. If we're not saved yet, to know what can be. And in witnessing to others, to put it very simply and plainly, to tell people, look, did you know that there is forgiveness for sin because God is full of tender mercy as he has made it known in Jesus Christ? And can I encourage you to look to him and to trust in him? What's really special at this point is how Zacharias concludes his prophecy. On the one hand, it's all about John. That's the theme, right? The true and beautiful prophecy concerning John. Because that's how he starts in verse 76, "And you, child." And yet, as it all comes to a climax or a close, it moves way beyond John. And it moves to focus on Jesus. And that's our last point now, how Zacharias' prophecy praises the Savior. Praises the Savior. We've already started about this in referring to the day spring, that word that Zacharias uses to describe the Savior. By the way, earlier he had called him a horn of salvation. Now he calls him the day spring. One of the great things about Jesus Christ is that he is worthy of multiple names and titles. That there is no end even to describing him. He is so full of beauty and glory. And how much richer our Christian experience will be the more we think of and meditate on the many names of Jesus Christ. But now let's just focus on this one, day spring, and say, is it not an apt name for the Savior? Day spring, light from heaven, Son of righteousness, rising up before our eyes, shining upon us in all of its brightness and beauty and blessing. And notice how Zacharias highlights two aspects of Jesus Christ here as a day spring, as like a sunrise. One is in verse 78, the first part, how he will give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And the other is, he will guide our feet into the way of peace. What's striking about these two phrases is how well they describe our state and our condition as sinners. Isn't it true that left to ourselves, we are all sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death? That is what happened when Adam ate from the tree. And all of humanity was in that moment plunged into perdition and ruin, into darkness, into the shadow of death. And the light that we knew, the goodness that marked us, the righteousness and holiness that we practiced, the closeness to God we enjoyed, the peace in human relationships, the opportunity to steward the good creation of God, all of that in a moment instantly disappeared. And with one bite, man turned out the light on himself. He turned out the light. He even smashed the bulb and fried the circuit. And what was left was all overwhelming darkness and the onset of death. We live today in the shadow of death. Death is after us all. Death will claim every one of us, every single one of us. And apart from salvation, death is nothing short of an unspeakable terror. For it is but the prelude to eternal death, to eternal suffering in hell. Oh, how bad things are in this world due to sin, due to us being sinners and sinful. What a world we have become through our own foolish faults. But what does the day spring do? He gives light. He comes into our darkness, and He, being the light of the world, shines into our life. He finds us where we are, in the muck and in the filth of our sin, and with our whole history of guilt. And He makes us see what we are, at least something of it. And then He at the same time shows us who He is and what He does and all He gives. And He brings us by His Holy Spirit to bow before Him and to trust in Him. And so He rescues us from the darkness. What is the thing that marks a Christian? He has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, even into the everlasting light of God in Christ. And with that, the second image, He guides our feet into the way of peace. You know, the Bible says there is no peace for the wicked. None. There is no peace, no real peace, no lasting peace. You think how that became clear almost immediately in the lives of Adam and Eve, when after they sinned, they felt shame and tension. And the first thing they had to do was cover up, because they didn't quite trust each other anymore. And then when they heard the voice of God, they went running for the bushes because they were afraid of God. And then later, when they had two boys, one of them rose up and killed the other. And since that time, that's been the history of this world. No peace among men. Never peace, really, in this world. But Jesus comes to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace with God. Peace with our neighbor. He is the great Prince of Peace. What peace we may have through Him. Peace I leave you, He said. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And He guides us. What a word that is. It means He teaches us, and He takes us by the hand, and He leads us step by step, ultimately to trust in Him and to receive and to rest in His peace and to be blessed in peace in Him. And again, all of this John will highlight, but Zacharias is already doing it as the forerunner to John, as it were, who will be the forerunner to Jesus. I wonder, as we finish up this morning, is there anyone needing to hear and to see, especially this morning? Is there anyone who is sitting in darkness, in the darkness of your sin, in the darkness of your unbelief, or maybe in the darkness simply of trial and trouble and heartache, sitting in darkness and for all kinds of reasons fearing the approach of death and the judgment of death? Maybe you are just anxious, fearful, restless, troubled. Do we not all know something about these things in our lives? And is there anything to be done? Is there anywhere to turn? Is there anyone who can help? How great that we can say from the Word of God this morning, yes, yes, and yes. The day spring, Jesus Christ, the mighty Savior whom God has given, He long come now and proven Himself. And having returned to heaven and there continuing to minister in precisely this way, isn't that correct? He shines into human lives and He leads in the way of peace. And everywhere, and even now, that is what He is doing. Through His Word being preached, He is appearing. He is shining. He is beckoning. And through His Spirit, even, He is coming alongside and saying, here, let's go. This is the way. Walk in it. Turn to the Savior. Turn from your sin, from yourself. Give everything over to Him. Confess to Him. And go, go with Him. Let us this morning all hear
and see and believe and follow. Away from the darkness, further and further from death as a judgment, and from the unrest and misery of our life apart from God. With the Lord, the sun only continues to rise, and the day is meant to get brighter and better. And someday even He promises that every shadow will flee away, every single one. And in His holy city, in the new world, there won't even be a sun or a moon, because the glory of God will shine, will overwhelm, and the Lamb will be the light of all. What a forerunner then John gets to be. What a prophecy Zacharias makes. What a salvation is offered to us. And what a Savior God we may know in Jesus Christ. Amen.